I am so glad to be here this afternoon and to have the privilege of being able to preach, or so to speak, to teach the Word of God. It's always an honor for us who sit up front here it's an honor to be able to lead and to be able to share God's Word with you. It's very humbling. So thank you so much for being here, making this your church, making this the place of worship for you, and allowing us to be used by God to share God's Word with you. I have not been on this stage for quite some time now, and so I am so excited to be here. The last day, isn't it? The last day of the difficult month of the year. For me to be here, that is priceless. So I am just so glad. But I believe that it is still okay for me to say Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Happy New, is it, and Happy New, Happy New Year 2022. Amen. And I also believe that it's still okay for me to say that I wish you that this year is going to be for you a blessed, fruitful, prosperous, successful year. How many of you received the blessings? Oh, I see all the hands are up. Thank you so much, and thank you for receiving the blessing. But allow me to ask you this question in relationship to that blessing that I have wished you. When I said, I wish you a blessed, successful, fruitful, prosperous 2022. What came to your mind? What pictures or images did you have as this preacher from the stage blesses you with those words? What came to your mind? What images come to your mind when someone says, "I wish you a blessed year, a fruitful year, a prosperous year, a successful year"? Well, perhaps for many of us, what comes to our mind is perhaps this year I will get a much bigger house than I currently have. Perhaps for some of you is you're thinking in terms of a better job, a better paying job than the one you currently have. Perhaps some of you, you look at your bank and when you hear those words, you say, "Amen, now my bank account is thin." But as a result of that blessing, my bank account hopefully will become fatter and fatter and fatter. But perhaps for some of you, when you hear those words, success, prosperity, fruitfulness, you're not thinking so much in terms of material possessions. Perhaps for you, it is in the area of relationships. Perhaps a great family relationship, a great marriage, a great relationship with your children, a great relationship with your neighbors or the people that you work with, maybe your employer. And so for you, prosperity, success, and fruitfulness is in the area of relationships. Now, regardless of what comes to your mind when you hear those words, let me say that when I said to you, "I wish you a prosperous, successful, fruitful new year," I did not mean that you are going to acquire all the material possessions that you have ever wanted to have this year. Neither did I mean that you are going to be successful in every of your relationship or all of your relationships. But this is what I meant when I proclaimed or declared that blessing upon us. I meant that I want you to have from God more than you currently have. You see, as a student of the Word of God, I have not come across a passage of Scripture that indicates that God desires for you to remain in the same position that you have been for the rest of your life. And whether it is in the financial area or whether it is in the relationship area. As a matter of fact, the more I read scripture, the more I'm convinced that it is within God's plan to bless you, to make you, so to speak, successful and prosperous and fruitful in every area of your life. You see, many of us have bought into this idea that the only way that God develops our character, the only way that God refines our character and builds spiritual stamina in us as His children is through suffering, pain, and poverty, and failure, even failure in our relationships. Nothing could be far from the truth, at least from what I see in God's word. Many of us have misunderstood the words of James. In James chapter 1, I believe, James says, "Count it pure joy whenever you experience trials of all kinds." And then he goes on to say that we are to rejoice because these trials are designed to help to develop our character, to help to develop our spiritual stamina, to help to test our trust and faith in God. And you know, the truth of the matter is that God does that. God, in many occasions in our lives, will allow a failure. God sometimes will allow a lack, a challenge, a difficult, a loss. And He allows that for the purpose of helping you or helping to develop your character. He does that sometimes to test your faith in Him. Do you trust in Him or do you trust in something else? And so God will allow some of those challenging moments and He uses that to help to develop us into being the kind of believers that He desires for us to be. But I also want to say that it is false for us to say that trials, suffering, pain, and poverty are the only means by which God develops our Christian character. I believe that God also uses prosperity and success and fruitfulness in your life to test your faith. Do you trust in Him or do you trust in the success that He gives to you? Do you trust in Him or do you trust in the prosperity that He has given to you? So I do believe that God does allow success, prosperity, and fruitfulness in our lives, and that is part of His plan for each one of us. I know whenever we talk about prosperity, success, fruitfulness, and God, many of us are drawn to the preachers who preach the gospel that has come to be known as the prosperity gospel. The idea that it is God's will for all Christians everywhere to be healthy, wealthy, and without any problem in this world. We here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel do not teach that kind of a gospel. In fact, I believe that one of the major hindrances to the advancement of God's kingdom in our generation today is this prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel has damaged the true gospel. It has damaged the image of the church. And more, it has damaged the image of pastors, very important people within the body of Christ, evangelists and teachers of the word. It has damaged the image so much so that whenever you hear the word church and you hear the word pastor, for most people what comes into their mind is this idea of planting a seed. Or as we would say in Swahili, kupanda mbegu. And so you'll hear non-Christians or even other Christians outside saying, a pastor and the church, you cannot trust a pastor. And so pastors are viewed as con men who use God's word to enrich themselves. And the idea is that you need to do this and to do that in terms of planting seed, in terms of giving, in order for God to bless you, in order for God to work in your life. You need to buy this oil. You need to buy such and such a thing. And all the proceeds going to the preacher. And this has become something that is known by many. But the damage to that has been the true gospel. So that people have rejected, or even if they embrace, they do not understand the fact that Jesus came and died for them, and the gift of salvation is free for all who receive it. And so many people are not accepting Christ. And so that's why I'm saying that this prosperity gospel is perhaps one of the major hindrances to the advancement of God's kingdom in our generation today. I believe that this is a gospel that has come from the very heart of the devil, who is described as a liar, but also described as one who comes as an angel of light, taking the true gospel and the false gospel and mixing them up and causing the gospel to lose its power to transform lives. But this is what I also believe. I also believe that the same devil, same Satan, who has brought about prosperity gospel, confusing true gospel from false gospel, is the same devil who has stolen a very important truth from us, children of God. A truth that is espoused in Scripture. And the truth is that indeed God's desire is to bless you as a child of God, is to bring you to success as a child of God, is to prosper you as a child of God. That is God's plan for your life and my life. I believe that God wants to bless you and to bring success in your financial world. I believe that God wants you to experience success in your family relationships and in any other kind of relationship that you have. I believe that God wants you to succeed in your career and not to fail. How do I know that, you ask? How do you know that God wants me to be successful? That God wants me to prosper? That God wants me to be fruitful? Well, as a student of God's word, I've come across numerous passages and verses in the Bible that inform me that this is God's plan for his children. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. God has taken the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and he brings them through the wilderness, and he brings them to a place where he wants to speak to them in terms of his relationship with them. He wants, in other words, to make a covenant with them. A covenant that will declare that they are his people and that he is their God. And God spells out the terms of that covenant. And part of the terms of that covenant is that the people of Israel are to walk with God. They are to do the things that God desires for them to do. And then God says to them, as part of the of these terms, he says in verse 9, follow the terms of this covenant, which have already been spelled out. Why does God want the people of Israel to follow the terms of the covenant? He says, so that you may prosper, not just in one area, but in everything you do. In other words, he says, carefully follow the terms of this covenant that we have made, so that you may prosper in everything that you do. He said that was God's plan for his people. God was not taking the people of Israel out of Egypt to bring them to fail in the wilderness or to bring them to fail in Canaan. It was God's plan that they would be fruitful, that they would be successful, that they would be prosperous, and there was a purpose for that, so that they as a nation would become the instrument that God uses to advance his kingdom to the ends of the earth. Why? Because man was disconnected by sin from God. And God's plan was to redeem man to himself. And he chooses this nation of Israel. And his plan is to bless this nation so that through this nation, our Savior comes and all of us are then able to be reconnected with God, our Creator. But as we know, the people of Israel did not keep the terms of that covenant. They broke the covenant. So years later, in the book of Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah lamenting that the people of Israel have forsaken the ways of God. And because they have forsaken the ways of God, they have interfered, so to speak, with God's plan to bless them, to make them successful, to make them prosperous, and even to cloud this calling that God had called them as a holy nation to carry out his mission here on earth. Jeremiah laments, and we see that in Jeremiah, this nation, because they have failed, God is not blessing them as he had promised to bless them. Instead, calamity comes to them. It was not God's purpose for the people of Israel to come out of Egypt from captivity, from slavery, to come to Canaan, only years later to be taken back into captivity and live in a foreign land. It was God's will that they would be prosperous, that they would be successful. Let me just stop there and say this. I believe very strongly that it is God's purpose to bless you, to prosper you, to make you successful. And there is a reason for that. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But I believe that you and I can thwart God's plan and purpose in our lives. When we walk away from God's prescribed pattern of living, and choose to live a different way. And what happens is that sin affects that gift of blessing that God wants to give to us. Perhaps the best way to look at it, you recall a man by the name Abraham, and you recall a man called Lot. We know that God called Abraham. God is not discriminative. I want to believe that in his own way too, he called Lot. It's not recorded, but I want to believe that Lot too was called, even though Lot ended up following Abraham. But both of them were in the same position of being blessed by God. If you read the story carefully, Abraham moves on, continues to walk with God, continues to do exploits for God in his area. Lot, on the other hand, chooses to go to a sinful city called Sodom and Gomorrah. We are not told what he did there, but there is no doubt that he puts himself in an area of sinfulness that affected his family, and I want to believe affected him. If you look at the life of Abraham, God blesses Abraham 100-fold. Lot comes from Sodom and Gomorrah, broke, with nothing. You recall the story? Sin has a way of stopping God's blessing in our lives. But God's desire is to bless us. God's desire is to make us successful and prosperous. In fact, the children of Israel, as they are in the land of Babylon, God comes to them. And because God has not forgotten his desire to bless them and to make them prosper, he says, now you are in this foreign land. You shouldn't be in this foreign land. You should not be foreigners. You should be in your own land. But now you are in this land. Well, I want to bless you while you are in this land, as long as you can go back to the terms of the covenant, even in this situation, which simply means that God will sometimes not stop trouble into our lives when we engage in sin. Trouble will come because we allow. Now, I want to be careful to say that our suffering, our pain, is not always as a result of sin in our lives, has its evidence in the life of a man called Job, who was righteous before God. And God chose to test him, even though he was a righteous man. But many a times, the challenges, the difficulties, the pain, the loss, even financially, that we experience, is directly as a result of us embracing sin. In this case, God again proves himself to be a merciful God, a God who is committed to us, a God of grace. And in verse 11 of chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah, the Lord speaks to these people. Now they're in Babylon. They're strangers. They're immigrants in that country. And he says to them, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. He's reminding them who he is. He is a God of hope. He is a God of prosperity in the sense of blessing his people and making them successful. Now, I know that someone would look and say, well, those are great verses, those are great passages of scripture, but those ones are in the Old Testament. And it's very clear that God was talking to the people of Israel. So they are not relevant to us today. That were promises made to the people of Israel and not for us. They are not meant for us in the New Testament today. Well, I want to say that nothing could be far from the truth in regards to God's promises to us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The same God that made promises to Abraham, to the people of Israel, is the same God that we are dealing with today. He's the same God we are worshiping. He's the same God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for us because he loves us deeply and wants us to be in a personal, deep, rewarding, fruitful relationship with him. And the same God makes the same promises in his word. The situation is different. The details are different. But God indicates in every way that he wants to bless his children. He wants to make them successful. And yes, he wants them to be prosperous in every way in life. For example, in the book of 3 John, did you know that there is a book called 3 John? Some of you are more familiar with 1 John, and you're familiar with the Gospel of John. But there is 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. If you have not read 3 John, when you die and you go to heaven, John will be waiting for you. He will be complaining, how come you didn't read 3 John? Now, in the book of 3 John, it only has one chapter. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul sends a greeting, or we could say a blessing, to a friend of his called Gaius. And in this blessing, the Apostle Paul speaks about his desire and prayer that Gaius would be prosperous as far as his soul is concerned. In other words, as far as his spiritual life is concerned. He says, I want you to grow in your spiritual life. I want you to do exploits for God. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But then he also says, I just don't want you to be blessed spiritually. I also want you to be blessed as far as your health is concerned. I want you to be blessed in every way. Listen to what Paul says. He says, beloved, that's Gaius, I pray that in all respect, or in all ways, you may prosper and be in good health, just as you prosper your soul, or rather, just as your soul prospers. Paul is saying to Gaius, I want your soul, that is your relationship with God, to prosper. But I also want you to prosper and to experience success in every area of your life. I think the close words to these words are the words that Jesus said, I believe in Matthew. You recall when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be done what? Will be added unto you. How many are familiar with that passage of scripture? Most of you are familiar with that passage of scripture. And many of us tend to think that that verse, when Jesus said those words, he was referring to the time that will happen when we get to heaven. This verse, I believe that when Jesus spoke those words, he was speaking about what happens here on earth. Because in heaven, you and I will not need to seek the kingdom of God. We will be in it. We are going to be in God's kingdom. It is going to be right there. We are going to see, the Bible says, we are going to see Jesus face to face, God face to face. We are not going, there was not going to be any need for us to seek after righteousness. The Bible says that we'll be transformed and we'll be as righteous as Jesus Christ is. So there's no seeking of God, or rather, there's no seeking of the kingdom of God in heaven. We are already going to be there. So I want to take it that when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, it's here on earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put God first in everything. Put everything aside. Focus. God first. And then he says, when you do that, because those are the terms of the covenant, when you do that, then all these other things that worry, because Jesus says those words in the context of worrying about life, he says, all these things that you worry about, it is God's plan to provide for you. They may not be exactly what you want, but in God's plan is to give you the very best in your life. Because Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, God desires to bless you. God desires to bring victory in your life. God desires to make you fruitful. God desires to prosper you in every way. And I want to say there is a reason for that. And we're going to be looking at the reasons why God wants you to do that. You see, the key is to understand what God means when he uses the words prosperity, success, fruitfulness in your life. Many of us get frustrated because we do not understand. We know that God wants to bless us. We know that God wants us to make us successful. And we don't see that in our lives. And we are wondering, what does it mean that God, when God uses the words of success and prosperity throughout Scripture? You see, for many of us, we tend to look at prosperity only from the perspective of financial prosperity or financial success. But I believe that prosperity from God's perspective is more than just financial prosperity. There is no doubt in my mind that God desires to help you to be stable when it comes to your finances. But that is not the only area that we look at when we speak about prosperity, success, and fruitfulness. I believe that when God speaks about prosperity and fruitfulness and blessings, he is also talking in other areas of life, whether it is in the area of relationships. I believe that God wants you to be prosperous as far as your family life is concerned. I believe that God wants you to be prosperous as far as your parenting skills are concerned. I want to believe that God's desire is that you be successful in your career. I don't believe that God is sitting somewhere planning for you to be the worst employee in your company. I don't believe that God is planning for you to be the worst parent here on earth. I don't believe that God is planning for you to be a struggler in every area of life, a failure, so to speak, in school and in all kinds of environment in this life. My belief is that God, like a loving father, like a loving parent, is cheering you on. He wants you to succeed in what you put your hands to do that is in accordance to His will. You are a father. You're a mother. You are a parent. You're a child. You've been in a family. You know your parents. Loving parents are so committed. Their hearts, their minds are so committed to the success of their children. No parent sits back hoping, I just hope my son fails. I hope my daughter doesn't do well. Even when it comes to their marriage lives, parents are wishing that their kids will do well in their family life. They will be able to bring kids who these parents can be able to embrace as grandchildren. Parents are committed to their children. The Bible tells us that God is more than our parents. So the relationship between you and God is even more special than the relationship between you and your parent. Do you believe that? Let me repeat that. The relationship between you and God is more special, more deep than the relationship between you and your parent. God is committed to you that much. And we could say, in the words of Jesus, if God is, if your earthly father is so committed to your success, how much more will God, your father, be committed to your success? In other words, we could say when God speaks of success and prosperity, I believe that God is saying that He wants you and I to experience His very best, His very best, His very chosen best in every area of our lives. And here is the good news. This is what I like. Someone has correctly observed. You and I don't have to wait until we experience you and I don't have to wait until we die to experience the benefits of following God. God wants us to experience the benefits of following Him here on earth. You see, we make a serious mistake when we draw this dichotomy between life here on earth and life when we die. And many of us, as believers, tend to say, now that I'm saved, I am just looking for the day that I die to begin, so to speak, to enjoy the benefits of following God. You see, when you and I became Christians, the Bible says that we were given eternal life. Romans says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Is eternal life. John talks about the fact that God loved us and that He has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, eternal life. Eternal life means that it's life forever. We will never, never die. So it means that once you become a Christian, you've passed from death to life. You will never die. Of course, your body will expire. We'll put it in the grave. It will be put in the grave. My body will be put in the grave. But I will continue to live because at the moment that I gave my life to Christ, God gave me eternal life. But here's the thing. God did not just give me the quantity of life. But God also, in giving me eternal life, gave me what I would say, quality of life. So it's not just about the quantity. In other words, I'll live forever. But it's what kind of life will you live forever? For many of us are looking at eternal, the goodness, the blessedness, the joy of eternal life beginning when we get to heaven. But I want to believe that it is God's will and God's purpose that the enjoyment, so to speak, of life begins at the moment that you give your life to Christ. The moment that you become a believer. In the book of Matthew, in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus made a statement that helps me to see things from that perspective. In the Amplified Bible, it reads like this: "The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy." The thief is the devil. He comes in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Do you get it? Satan has a purpose. That purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy. When we get to heaven, is the devil going to be in heaven? No, the devil is not going to be in heaven. So he will not be, that will not have to deal with the issue of being killed, destroyed, and robbed by the devil. He won't be anywhere. I believe, based on the scripture, he's going to be in hell. There in hell. Us will be in heaven, completely away from him. The same verse that says that the devil comes to kill, to steal, and destroy, in the same breath, Jesus said, "But I," that's Jesus, "came that you may have life and enjoy life and have it in its abundance." I want to believe that when Jesus said those words, he was not referring to abundance of life in heaven, because he was talking about the devil here on earth. Jesus came here on earth so that, yes, you may have eternal life that gives you a ticket to be in heaven and to live with God forever. But he was also talking about the kind of quality of life that you live here on earth as a result of having accepted Jesus Christ as your personal savior. Many of you can testify of the transformation that has taken place in your life from that day, from that moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You gave your life to Jesus Christ because the world had battered you. You gave your life to Jesus Christ because you had no hope in life. And you came to Jesus and said, "I am a lost sinner. I am suffering in sin. Save me, Lord Jesus. Deliver me from this bondage that I find myself in." And the Bible says that when you accepted Jesus Christ, he made you a new creature. In fact, it says that the old passed away and behold, the new came. You know what that means? That simply means that God gave you a better quality of life after you became a believer. Think with me a person who was given up to drunkardness and addicted to drunkardness and the kind of life that they were living, the kind of decisions that they were making, the kind of money that they were spending. They come, they give their life to Jesus Christ. God delivers them from the from alcoholic bondage, and they begin to live a new life. They become much cleaner. They become much sober. They make better decisions as far as their families are concerned. They make better decisions as far as their finances are concerned. Their lives are transformed. That's what we call abundance of life. I came so that when you accept me as your savior, I change your life. Not just spiritually, but also physically. Think about a person who was given up to immorality, making his family's foundation unstable, spending thousands of shillings trying to entertain himself in immorality. You know, it's expensive to have more than one wife. It's expensive to have more than one woman, I believe. And the amount of money that he spent. And then they came to Jesus Christ. Broke loose. And they became free. In Jesus' name. And they began to live a brand new life. And the foundation of their marriage, the foundation of their family was restored. It becomes firm and strong. And guess what? They had more change in their pocket. Because now they don't have to spend it out there. Why? Because when a person becomes a believer, their lives are changed. Their focus is different from the focus that they had before. And in that lifestyle, God begins to bring about his purpose of prospering them, making them successful and fruitful. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we are referring when you're saying that God is interested in your well-being. That well-being begins with your personal relationship with him. When I was about 15 years old, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the time that I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, around that same time, my father died. And I was born in a family of 8 children. We were poor, so to speak, based on those times. We were poor people. When my father died, poverty opened its eyes even more wider to us because we were dependent on him for school fees, food, and everything. Now that he was gone, what was that going to mean for us? For me, I had become a Christian very shortly, and one of my biggest concerns was my education. I thought I was going to fall out of school. I knew quite a number of kids weren't going to school because their parents could not afford to pay school fees for them. So I was really, really concerned about that. At one of the mashakayas, I recall, my aunt had come with a lady that I'd never met before at the mashakaya to console with us. And I remember her tapping my shoulder from the back and whispering to my ears and said, "God will take care of you." I didn't make much out of that. But I want to testify that God did take care of me. One of the areas that God did take care of me was in the area of school that I was very concerned about. God brought me to a church at the university. Many of you know it's the same place that we currently meet as Mamlaka Hill Chapel. At the time, it was called Nairobi Undenominational Chapel. It was a church that had a very few Africans and a lot of Europeans expatriates years back. God brought me to this church. I met some of these young people and started doing ministry and growing together. And I got involved in all kinds of things to help in the ministry of that church. And the leadership of the church noticed my involvement. And among the people, one who had heard of my faith in terms of losing a parent said to me, "I will take care of your school fees until you finish secondary school." I finished high school. I went to college. And during that time of college, God brought a German friend from nowhere who said, "I will pay for your college education." From college, I went into university outside of the country. And the school provided a scholarship, a full scholarship for me, so that I studied for free. When I finished university, I wanted to go to graduate school. I applied to the graduate school. They admitted me, but there was the issue of money. Not long from then, I received a communication from them because they came to understand that I probably might not be able to go to that school because it was too costly, very expensive. They sent me a letter, and in the letter they said, "We have looked at your transcript. You are an A student." I was an A student, by the way. And do I mention it? You are an A student, and we want students like you. We have put you in what we call the International Scholarship Fund. I entered the graduate school, never paid a cent for my education. You see, God brought me as a believer, a new believer, through a very difficult time, suffering pain to test my faith, whether I will trust in Him. He assured me through others that He would do that. The question is, would I continue to be faithful to serve Him, or would I panic and do all kinds of things that people do? And God kept His promise through the words of that lady, I will take care of you. So that I've never paid for school to this moment. Now, I'm not trying to say that the same blessing that God blessed me, the same journey that God has journeyed with me, shaping my life, building my life, allowing challenges, success and prosperity, is the same thing that's going to happen in your life. It could be, but I'm not saying that. The point is simply this, that you as an individual, God is at work in your life. The Bible says that He is at work in our lives. He is at work in your life, and therefore He has His own agenda for you. But the truth that remains is that you and I must follow a pattern that He has set in order for us to experience the blessing, the success, the fruitfulness that He desires for each one of us. Let me conclude by saying this, or answering perhaps a question that is going through your mind. And the question probably is this. If it is within God's plan to prosper us, to give us success, to make us fruitful, how come that many Christians are struggling financially? How come many Christians are struggling in their marriage relationship, having difficult relationship with their children? How come many Christians are not living what one would say a successful life? Well, tucked in the Old Testament section we call the poetry is a book, a beloved book. The book is called the Book of Proverbs. I believe in the Book of Proverbs, God outlines the terms. Not only does He outline the terms, but gives us what I would say wisdom on how to position ourselves for the Lord to bless us and to bring to pass this desire that He has for each one of us. I call the Book of Proverbs a practical book. It is a book of wisdom. It's a book that, so to speak, takes things and breaks them down so that our relationship with God is not just an imagined relationship. I have a relationship with God. The Book of Proverbs tells us exactly how to make that relationship practical in our day-to-day life. Perhaps the best way is to compare it with the book that we just finished studying, the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms helps us as far as our relationship with God is concerned in one way. It helps us to get to know God. It speaks much about our relationship, our fellowship with God. The Book of Proverbs, on the other hand, speaks much about our relationship with our fellow man. The Book of Psalms helps us to see that we can come to God and to ask of Him stuff. The Book of Proverbs tells us, now that God has given you this stuff, how do you handle the stuff so that you can remain in a good, rewarding relationship with Him, all so that this that God gives you makes you prosperous and healthy and wealthy. Perhaps some of you recall not long ago, Bishop Charles, when we were having the musical concert, and he was moved to pray for single men and women who are seeking for a marriage relationship. How many of you recall? A lot of you married people don't recall, but all the single people, I'm sure, recall that. You recall that as though it was yesterday. A lot of young people came. It was exciting to see the faith that people were exercising in trusting God. That is the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms calls us to trust in God, to pray, In fact, there's a part in Psalm that says, where does my help come from? My help, I look to the mountains, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. The book of Proverbs comes and says, thank you so much for trusting the Lord, putting your faith in God to provide for you. Now I want you to rise up. And I want you to put yourself in a strategic place where God is now going to answer the prayer that you have prayed. The book of Proverbs will tell you, don't go to the nightclub. You might find someone there and you might think that God has answered your prayer. But that may not be God's answer. The book of Proverbs will break it down and say, now you place yourself in a place where you are going to find fellow godly people that you can be able to fall in love with. The book of Proverbs will tell you that don't be moved by beauty and charm. Look at character. Because once you've prayed, chances are that all kinds of things will come your way. The book of Proverbs will give you the wisdom to know how to choose, so that you not say, why did I ever get married to this person? But you'll be able to have fallen into the right path that leads to prosperity and success, because that's God's plan for your life. The book of the book of Psalms leads us to pray to God and to ask God, God, would you make me a good parent? Would you help me to succeed as a good parent? And God will answer that prayer. But the book of Proverbs will come and say, this is how now you do what God wants you to do in order for you to raise godly people. He says you need to take a rod and apply it bottom up. I mean, apply it at the bottom of this young child. Because if you don't, you'll fail as a parent. So there is the aspect of us trusting God. There's the aspect of Proverbs coming and saying that this is how you do it. So in the next couple of weeks, I want us to browse through this book of Proverbs and see some of the wisdom that God gives to us. Obviously, we can't do the whole book from verse to verse. That would take us almost 10 years. It's an extremely deep book. But to just browse through and be able to see this wisdom that God provides for us, because I believe with all my heart that God's desire is to bless you, to make you fruitful, to make you successful, to make you prosperous in every area of your life. May God bless you. May God keep you, and may His face shine upon you. Thank you.